Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Our Father, we thank you for the perfection of your word, that your words are truth. We thank you that your word is always what we need. We thank you that your word gives life, that your word gives hope, and that it strengthens faith. And we pray that it might do those things in us by the power of your Spirit this evening. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just got to the end of half term. We didn't make any plans for this half term, especially, which is just as well, because our household was visited by chickenpox. Sort of dominated our week, really. Chickenpox is a sort of textbook illness, really, in that it shows very clear symptoms, lots of little itchy red spots, but those symptoms point to an underlying problem, the virus. If you see the spots, then you know that the virus is there. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, because in this book of Malachi, God's prophet has been identifying various symptoms that he sees in God's people, Judah, the last remaining bit of Israel. And we've been looking over the past few weeks. Here are some of the sort of spots and scabs that he's been able to identify. So there's a sort of sloppy and casual approach to the temple sacrifices. They're bringing in diseased and crippled animals. The people are complaining constantly and moaning about their spiritual life. They just find it all a big burden. And then there's the leadership, the priests, who not only put up with the kind of mangy sacrifices, they're also neglecting part of their role, teaching the word of God. Or they're not obeying it as well. They're not obeying it personally. They're failing to teach it to people as they should. So instead of leading people as they should on the right path, they're constantly leading people into danger, leading them into sin. But Malachi's message is that all of these things are actually symptoms of an underlying spiritual virus. That is, a wrong attitude to God. Wrong attitude to God. There's nothing wrong with God's view of them. You might remember again those first words he spoke in chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "I have loved you. I've loved you," says the Lord. Speaking of how for generations he's committed himself to them. It's the only reason that they have survived as long as they have. Time and again, he's rescued them, he's preserved them, and he's given them the immense privilege of a relationship with him. He has loved them. But they are not treating him well. Chapter 1, verse 6, God says, "Where is the honour due to me?" Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "You have not set your hearts to honour me." So they may go through the outward rituals. They look religious, but in their hearts they have turned far from him. Now, all of this has been a helpful reminder to us. Christianity isn't only about what you do outwardly. It is about what's going on in our hearts. That's where God wants to do his work in us, where he wants to do that work this evening. Well, in Israel, there's a real heart problem. And in this next passage, Malachi points to yet another symptom that he can see. Namely, they're being faithless in their relationships. Five times in these seven verses, we see the phrase "broken faith." So it's very much the theme of this section. They're being faithless. And I want to say at the start, I'm aware that this is quite a sensitive theme. This passage touches on things that will be personal, maybe painful for some of us. But it's also important that we, when we come across difficult passages, we don't just avoid them. We do want to know what God says, don't we? And we also want to know his grace and his transforming power where we've been affected by hard things. So I do want us all to be encouraged as we leave tonight. Well, as Malachi looks at God's people, he sees them being faithless. He sees unfaithfulness in their relationships. But as before, again, it's a symptom. It's a symptom of their relationship with God, where they're also being faithless. And really, that's the big point that hangs over this passage. Their relationship with God is affecting their relationships with one another. So you can see that connection. Let's see it in a few places. Verse 10, he says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Do you see? They're breaking faith with one another, but that is showing contempt for the special relationship they have with God through the covenant made by their forefathers. Or verse 11, "Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god." We'll look more closely at that in a while, but see again, their men are going off and marrying foreign women, but by doing that, they're showing contempt for the presence of God in their temple. Or verse 13, which says, "They weep and wail because God doesn't accept their sacrifices." And why? Verse 14, "Because they've broken faith in their marriages. They've been unfaithful." So do you see, there's a strong connection between their relationship with God and their relationships with one another. They can't be separated. And that is the first general point I want us to take on board. I think it's the big take-home point this evening. The thing that will most affect your relationship with others is your relationship with God. So are you perhaps feeling resentful towards someone in the church family? Are you feeling irritable with someone, with your wife or husband perhaps? Do you keep losing it with your kids, whether your own kids or the kids in the classroom? Or is your problem that you feel alone? Well, the Bible says the main thing that will help in all of those situations is to invest in your relationship with God, to draw close to God through the Lord Jesus, as we can wonderfully through him. For how can you hold on to a grudge if you are regularly thanking God for forgiving so many of your sins? How can you stay irritable with your spouse when you think on how God has been so patient with you and has showered his grace upon you? Understanding God's patience and gentleness, well, that can help our self-control with the kids and others. And although loneliness is hard, if we find time each day to be with the Lord, listen to him, rest in his promises, bringing our anxieties to him in prayer, we will know we are never truly alone. So do you see, your relationship with God isn't just like one extra thing to squeeze into your life where you have room. You mustn't treat God like that. That relationship is the most important thing. "I have loved you," the Lord says to his people. And if we would appreciate that just a little more each day, it would affect everything, all our relationships. Well, the people of Malachi's day, their hearts are wandering from God. How do we know? They're breaking faith with one another. And Malachi highlights two things in particular. We'll look at them. So the first is marrying foreign women. Verse 11. "Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty." So the problem here is it's mixed marriages. Israelite men marrying women from the surrounding nations. That was something that was expressly forbidden in God's law. Now, that needs a bit of explanation for us, doesn't it? Because it sounds rather alien to our ears. We live in a multicultural society, and our lives are greatly enriched by the art and food, and indeed the people who come from other nations. So what is going on? Well, the thing here is not any kind of racism. The issue is holiness. It wasn't that people from other nations couldn't join God's people. At the moment in the morning, we're looking at the book of Ruth, that wonderful book. Ruth, the Moabite, who became part of God's people, the community of Israel. No, the reason that God forbids his people from marrying foreigners is because they would bring with them the worship of their false gods, which would compromise the religious purity of Israel. The reason Ruth was able to join Israel was because she also turned to follow Israel's God. See, Israel was called to be different, to be a holy nation, which meant they were to be wholly devoted to God. They weren't to have divided loyalties. So God would not let them marry those who worshipped other gods. It was just too dangerous to the spiritual health of the nation. And anyone who did, verse 12, had to leave the community. They were not acceptable to God. It was that serious. Well, now, how do we apply this to us today? Well, first, we must understand that we are in a very different situation from that of Israel in Malachi's day. God's people today are not a single racial entity. Indeed, one of the most wonderful things about the good news of Jesus is that it's good news for all people everywhere. Jesus told his disciples to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And at the end of the Bible, when we're shown a vision of heaven in Revelation, we're told about a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe and nation and people and language. They're all praising God for the salvation that has come through Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. So Christianity rejoices in being international and multicultural, which means there is no prohibition on Christians marrying someone of another race. However, the New Testament does call Christians to marry fellow believers, to marry Christians. And if we think about it, we can well understand why. When Jesus calls people to follow him, he calls for a wholehearted commitment. He's not interested in just being involved in one part of someone's life. He is the Lord. If we turn to him, we can't hold anything back. To be a Christian is to see Jesus at the centre of everything. He's to be the reference point for my work and how I use my time and my plans and my ambitions and everything. More than that, he's at the heart of my identity. Who am I? I'm a child of God, loved and forgiven and accepted because of Jesus. I belong to him. I'm called to live for him. And because of that, if a Christian wants to be married, to be united to someone in that most intimate of human relationships, they're wise to marry somebody who shares that loyalty to Jesus. Otherwise, there will inevitably, won't there? There'll inevitably be a conflict and tension at the heart of their marriage. That can be a very painful thing. And in practice, that tension can endanger the faith of the believer. Now, this is hard teaching. It's hard teaching that there are quite a number in our church family who, for various reasons, are married to unbelievers. I've got some important things to say to them. The first thing to say is God is committed to your marriage. God is committed to your marriage, and you should be too. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul kind of anticipates that some Christians in this situation might think, well, maybe they should divorce. And he explicitly says they should not do that. He says, no, rather be committed to your spouse and pray for them, that they might even be drawn to Christ themselves. So God's committed to your marriage. Second thing, don't beat yourself up about what you may have done in the past. Remember, God was in your past, God is with you now, and he is committed to your good in every part of your life, including your marriage. If you do feel convicted about the past, well, let that drive you to Christ, so that you might appreciate him as your forgiving saviour all the more. Next, remember that your spouse is actually greatly blessed by being married to a Christian. If your spouse is not a believer, they get to see the life of a Christian close up. It's a challenge, but what a privilege and an opportunity for us. And can I also finally say, as your church family, if this is your situation, we are right behind you. We pray regularly for you and for your families. But can I also say, if you are not married and you would like to be, then trust what God says in this matter. Trust what God says. Resolve only to marry a Christian. Be wise. We need to hold on to this teaching and to God's goodness, because there are few things that cloud our judgment more than matters of the heart. But let's remember, faithfulness to God is the thing. That's the thing that matters most. Now, it might be you say to me, well, Julian, I'd love to be married to a Christian, but I can't see any prospect of that at the moment. Well, first can I say, trust God. Trust God that this is his best plan for you right now. He's not sort of killing time for better things. He is at work in your life, working for your good right now. And then also pray. Of course, pray. Pray that God, if you wish to be married, might lead you to the right person. But also pray for contentment in him in the meanwhile. So there's the first symptom of Israel's faithlessness. Their marriages to those who follow foreign gods. That's the first thing. The second is this. Their unfaithfulness in marriage. Their unfaithfulness in their marriages. Look at verse 13. Another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. We've seen before that one of Israel's problems is that she's just blind to the trouble that she's in. So when Malachi puts an accusation before them, it's like they throw up their hands in protest. Oh, what do you mean? What have we done wrong? What is it now? And here we see the same kind of thing. There's an outcry in the temple. Why won't God accept our offerings? They've noticed perhaps that God isn't answering their prayers. Maybe their harvests are suffering. And they sound desperate. You know, we're always at the temple. We're so faithful. Why won't he respond to us? And God says, faithful? Let me show you something. Let me take you back to a great day in your life. Let me take you back to your wedding day. Let me take you back to those promises that you made to have and to hold. From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. Saying everyone was there to witness the commitment you made. All your friends and family, they heard you. And someone else too. I heard you. I was there, the Lord says. And that's always true. No matter how many of the great and good may turn up to our weddings, the most important witness is God himself. He heard their promises, and now they've broken faith. And what a tragic thing it is that they've done. The description in verse 14 is full of sort of tender language. He speaks of the wife of your youth, the one you fell for. She is your partner, your companion, the one you said you'd share your life with. But also the wife of your marriage covenant. It was a happy occasion, but you made solemn promises. So it wasn't just a social arrangement. Also, God united you. Verse 15, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. As we say in the marriage service, marriage is the foundation of family life. God's plan, designed to raise up the next generation of faithful believers. But they have been faithless. They've broken the covenant and done violence to their marriage promises, which I think is the sense of verse 16, if you see it there. It's interesting, actually, the Bible experts aren't really sure how to translate verse 16 when it says, I hate divorce. It's not really clear who's doing the hating. Whether God hates divorce or a man hates his wife by divorcing her. You'll see that in the ESV version. But it's strong language either way. And God says it's a huge problem, another symptom of their faithlessness towards him. Well, I guess this teaching transfers a bit more straightforwardly to our context today. Jesus also teaches that marriage should be permanent. So nobody should go into marriage on a provisional basis, sort of always thinking, well, divorce is a way out. The Bible does, however, acknowledge that divorce is sometimes necessary, where, regrettably, a marriage relationship has broken down irretrievably, perhaps through unfaithfulness or desertion, or where one is in danger. It does happen, and it happens amongst Christians too. And once again, this is tough teaching, isn't it? Because there'll be many among us whose lives have felt the pain of divorce, whether it's parents or siblings or even ourselves who have experienced it. And if that's us, we will know it's always a tragedy when it happens. You know, there are some family law firms that put adverts out talking about kind of quick and easy divorce, but there is no such thing as pain-free divorce. If verse 16 does mean I hate divorce, well, who could disagree? Everyone I know who's been through a divorce hates it too. Notice, though, God doesn't hate divorcees. He hates divorce, and he hates seeing the pain that it causes. But if we have faced these things, these painful things ourselves, let's praise God that it doesn't define us. The identity we have in Christ is stronger than any experience that may have happened to us, any painful experience. We are loved and cherished by one who will never break his promises. That is good news. And let's put our hope in the God who can work through our brokenness and work good things for his glory. And can I say also, as a church family, let's truly be a family, a supportive family to those who've been through this pain. So when God looks at his people, he sees unfaithfulness in their marriages. He sees husbands who've left their wives. But he also speaks to those who have not yet done that. And he urges them to be faithful. I want us to hear his words on that. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, "So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." And then at the end of verse 16, "So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith." I assume he says it twice because he doesn't want the people to miss the point. Let's make sure we don't miss it either. Guard yourself if you are married. Striking language, isn't it? Guard yourself. It speaks of watchfulness. It speaks of an awareness of potential threats and a willingness to take action. I wonder what you do to guard your home. Do you double lock the door at night? Put the chain on? Close the windows when you go out? Maybe set an alarm? We're very careful to guard our homes. If you're married, can I say, what are you doing to guard your marriage? Be vigilant with regard to your marriage. Protect your marriage. And protect yourself. Protect your attitude to your marriage. If you're married, let me ask you, what are you doing to guard yourself and protect your marriage? So a couple of questions. Are you investing time in your marriage? Before Andrew and I were married, I remember when we were engaged, there were lots of journeys to and fro across London to see each other. And I thought, well, at least when we're married, we'll always have much more time together. But it's amazing how busy life can become with work and children. You can live in the same home, even share a bed, but barely have any time together. Have to be deliberate. Need to make time for each other. And then another question. Are you allowing anything in your life that might endanger your marriage? Are you aware of anything like that? But if you are, you need to take action. It needs to stop. Can I also ask, are you praying for your marriage? If possible, together. Faithfulness, you see, it's a spiritual issue, isn't it? We need God's help. We can't do it without him. We need his help to be faithful and committed to each other. And can I say, if you are struggling, please speak up. Please talk to someone who can help. And we'll be glad to talk or to point you to someone who may be able to help if you need that. So can I say, if you're married, can I set you some homework? Could you find some time when you can talk together about how you can invest in your marriage? Find some time to do that. And can I say, as a church family, in all of these things, we work as a family, don't we? In people in all their different situations, we need to look after each other. But as a church family, let's be committed to supporting marriages. Do not presume, just because you see that couple together, that all is well. Marriage, as I know someone says, is a kind of a recipe for disaster. Two sinners living their lives very close to one another. There's all kinds that could go wrong. It's a means of blessing, but we need to pray and support one another well. So let's care for one another. It'd be great if we were in the kind of church family where marrieds were looking after and supporting singles, and singles were looking after and supporting marrieds, and of course, us all doing that for one another. Guard yourself and do not break faith. But let's not finish on that note. There's a danger with this is a real challenging passage, isn't it? There's a danger that we come away just sort of determined to work hard at an area where we know we're falling short. But let's not forget, our focus is always to be on Jesus. Above all, let's look to the faithfulness of Jesus. Praise God that Jesus always led the perfectly faithful life. He was always faithful to his Father. Praise God that Jesus was faithful even to the point of death. Praise him that on the cross he died to pay the price for all of our faithlessness. He's paid for it all. Praise him that he's alive today and he's given us his Spirit. So we have his power to change. There is hope. He is our faithful God. He has loved us and he is with us. And he is the one who increasingly can make us faithful for his glory. So let's look to him for his help and let's pray for his help now. Maybe let's just take a moment to reflect on what the Lord's saying to us this evening, then I'll lead us. Our Father, we confess that we are faithless in many ways. Your word here challenges us and exposes us in many ways. And yet we praise you that we have a faithful Saviour in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to look to him, to thank you for him, to trust in him. And we ask that with his help, that we might be faithful people. We pray you'd help us in all of our different circumstances, with all the different things that we may have faced, that we might be people who are faithful to you and therefore faithful to one another. And we ask that your name might be honoured amongst us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.